That's good. We've sung that on Sunday morning a few times, I think. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. I want to follow this morning from the first description of love, which was patience, in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. So Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you that you give us the life that you do. But Lord, obviously, these things are higher than human capacity. And we should not think of ourselves as being sufficient in ourselves to accomplish them. But it is the ability of a believer. And I pray, Lord, that we would prove what you've told us in your word is true by our own actions, and that we will love first and then have the feelings and the effects and all the peace and the other fruit of it come as a result. Lord, we like to do because we feel like it, when your word teaches more that we do it and then feel like it. And so I pray you would guide us in this great passage and enable us to practice it by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there was an anniversary of the moon landing recently. It must be 45 years. And I remember watching the moon landings and all those spaceships being blasted off when I was a kid. So I was 12 when the moon landing took place. But before that, there were other rockets. And men were put on rockets in little bitty capsules that were probably no bigger than a phone booth, and sometimes more than one in those phone booths, and blasted off into space. And when you look at it as a kid, you're thinking, it's not that big of a deal. I've seen cartoon characters do that forever. But in reality, they're going very, very fast. They got a very thin skin on that spacecraft. The rockets didn't always work. Many died as a result. And when a movie was made of the original seven, the Mercury 7, I guess. The name of the movie was called The Right Stuff. Because to do that, you would think nobody would do it. I mean, who would do it? We want to strap you to this rocket and just fire you off into space. There's no oxygen out there. If anything happens, you'll orbit forever. And that's what would have happened on Apollo 13. Had they not gotten back, they would be in a perpetual orbit. Earth, moon kind of thing, forever. So who does that? Well, people with the right stuff. A man or a woman or whoever is going to do it has to have the right stuff. And when Jesus preached this sermon, you see that it's introduced back in chapter, or earlier in this chapter 5. Verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, And when Jesus starts this sermon, he starts with the right stuff kind of thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now the Beatitudes should be understood as defining the type of person that is acceptable in the sight of God, and one who has been changed by God. The poor in spirit are those who are not proud of spirit, which would mean they push their own way. They seek things for themselves. They make their spirit impoverished. They don't seek for themselves. They become empty, and this is the characteristic of a saved person who has surrendered himself, his will, to the Lord. Those who mourn sin will be comforted. Those who see the consequences of sin. Who does that but believers? The world does not see any consequence to sin. This whole movement, the movements we have, is more than one now, to accept sinful behavior, is because you see no problem with it whatsoever. There's no mourning taking place. But a believer does mourn. The meek, again, someone who is not uppity and pushy. You would think he would never obtain anything or attain a goal because he's meek. But no, it says he will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who does that but a believer? The world doesn't. They shall be filled. The merciful. Who is it that is merciful? But those, and we saw it in the parable of the man who owed the king a lot and was forgiven. The merciful are those who have truly been changed and given mercy. The merciful shall obtain mercy, ultimately, eternally. The poor in spirit, the pure in heart, are those who have been cleansed. Our hearts are not pure by nature. And so in each of these cases, peacemakers, in each of these cases, Jesus is saying, here's the type of person that can do my will. Now in the world, the sense is this: if we are poor in spirit on our own, then we will get the kingdom of heaven. If we on our own mourn sin, then we will be comforted, and so forth. If we can make ourselves this way, then the effect will be we get the blessing. Blessed are these who do these things. God responds by giving us these things. That would be salvation by works. And the Bible tells us it is impossible for us to do the will of God as a lost person, as an unregenerate person. The Bible says we have to be born again. We have to be changed, transformed in our heart. We have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, you know, peace, all that. These are things that are effects of God changing us. Now, when it's presented this way to a multitude, then the desire should be, Lord, so affect us that we might have this. And not, oh, I really got to get busy so I can be meek, so I can be poor in spirit. It's impossible. And so as it goes on through, and he talks about who's the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he's speaking of disciples, those who have been changed. And who is it that can fulfill even the not just the law's outer shell, but even the very heart of the law? Because Jesus goes into murder for example, in verse 20. And so a lot of people would say, yeah, I've never murdered anyone. I doubt anyone here in this room has murdered anyone. But he goes beyond that and says, you know, even if you hate without cause, you're a murderer. And so you see, Jesus goes deeper, and then he gets to where a lot of people who have missed the murder command by thinking it was just about a physical act of murder. And he gets to the heart of it, and who is it that is pure in heart, that is not guilty of this type of murder, this hating? Well, that'd be a believer, someone who'd been changed. He takes adultery, not just from the physical act, but to thinking about it. And so on he goes. So when we get to the passage I've read, we have to understand that this is written or spoken to believers who have been changed by God and are now not the same as they used to be. They're not natural men. They're men who have been saved. So verse 43 is... I mean, let's read it first of all to the world. Let's just say this to the world. We say this to the world. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah. But I say to you, love your enemies. Whoa, what? Love your enemies. Well, that is impossible. I go over to Israel and I say to the Jews, you got to love Hamas. You got to love them. And I say to Hamas, you got to love Israel. You got to love them from the heart. What are they going to say? Not, no way. The whole system, at least from the Arab side, is to Israel is an interloper on the whole land, and they shouldn't be there, and the only thing to do is just get rid of them, wipe them off. Of course, Islam is about, you know, killing you if you're not a Muslim. It's all murder. And love for enemies, that is not part of the natural man. So what it says in verse 43, that's natural. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Love your neighbor, we would have to supply here, if he was not your enemy. Because it's being contrasted with hating your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. The point being is that nobody loves their enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, how do you do that? Now, we're not throwing standards away here. The Bible is not saying that sin doesn't matter. The Bible is not saying that, you know, enemies... there's no issues among nations to settle. That's a different matter. We're speaking about disciples here. And obviously, if those who headed up nations and those who populated nations were Christians, then we would not have wars, not in the will of God. And of course, if we're in battle against a foe, then we're not going to lay our arms down and just say, listen, we got to love you. We're not going to fight you, because you get shot. That's a different realm. We're talking to disciples here. And disciples are being told something here, similar to what we see in 1 Corinthians, is that there is an agape love that does not consider the other person's faults, but instead considers the need of the other person. And that is that they would be saved, be loved, be benefited, be helped, be whatever. That's love. So, how do you do that? Well, verse 45 then says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you ever, like, see on the news or TV some event taking place somewhere, and you immediately think, if I was in charge, what I would do to that? This thing over in Iraq right now where these Christians are being persecuted. I want superpowers to do something about that. And I imagine myself fly over there and say, what are you doing? And slap around a couple of the leaders and say, shape up. And that'd be it. And God has all power, and he is not intervening in that yet. We're to pray that he does. He's not slow about it. He's not uncaring about it. Persecution has always been one of the things the Lord uses to showcase his servants and bring them to heaven, even in martyrdom. And we see that in the Bible in many places. But what does the Lord do that we would not do? Well, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is that? That is not what is expected if you have enemies. I'm going to give my enemies sun and rain. I'm going to make their crops grow. I'm going to prosper them. And in Psalm, we have people who are prospered. And we have it in Esther, a man who is prospered by the Lord, only to be cut down later. And that is always the way of anyone who prospers in this land without the Lord. But in the meantime, the rain falls on them, the sun shines on them, and he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Well, again, it'd be easy, if you didn't know about grace, to reverse that. If I love my enemies, then God will adopt me as his son. That's not what it is saying here. It is that we would be acting like our Father who has saved us. We're sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not sons of God through loving our enemies. That is an effect. But the characteristic, when we talk about someone being a son, it means adoption. In theology, and being brought into the family of God, but it also means we are acting like someone. We're acting like our Father. Because our Father in heaven makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He does that. Now, he does that fully secure. He's not aiding and abetting the enemy. He's not giving comfort to those who are against him, as though it doesn't matter. It does matter. He's gonna judge all that unless they repent. But his security is that he chooses, because of himself, to benefit people. Now, we understand from the world, there are people who are in the world who are very humanitarian. They love people. Will Rogers said he never met a man he didn't like. He never met some of the guys I've run into. But he was that kind of person, you see. He just was, and there are people like this, like everybody they run into, always upbeat, not turned off by people. There are people like that. And they're just that way. And so whatever need there is, they're out moving, trying to do this and help this person and help these people. And they get that from the Lord, even if they're lost. That sentiment comes from the Lord, that the Lord does that to people. Now, the image of God is marred in humans, but it still comes through. When we do things, you know, there are people in rescue squads, and emergency rooms and people who work in medical professions, unsaved, but if someone came through the door in need, they would run right to them and help them, not just because it's their job, but because they want to. They want to help. There are people like that. The Lord is like that. He helps people. He has compassion on people. He has mercy on people. He gives every opportunity, as far as humans are concerned, for a person to understand who they are, that God made them, and they're responsible to repent and believe, and that there's a law of God and all of that. God is kind to wicked people. We see it all the time. And if he's kind, the point being here, if he is that way and we are not that way, we're not acting like sons. Because the Lord does that. And so he keeps going, verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now that's low. He says, okay, if you do the natural thing, you love those who love you. What is the change that has taken place in your life to enable that? Nothing. To love someone who is benefiting you, to reciprocate that kind of love, is easy. Someone brings you something you want, you love that. You love them. That is easy. And so that's what he says here. Do not even the tax collectors do the same. Isn't it amazing that at generation after generation, tax collector has never moved away from the stigma that is there? It's still there today. The tax collectors do that. They love the ones who love them. You're no different. You're not regenerate. You're not changed. There's no transformation. It's natural. And really, I think what has befallen the modern church is we have fallen into a situation where we want to be natural. We want to do the natural thing and Christianize it, sprinkle Christian dust on it, and call it Christian. And it's not. It's no different than what the world can do. And when we make conditional love out of unconditional love, what we're really saying is we don't like the supernatural aspect here. We want to be more natural. And it's only natural. And you have a lot of people nodding their heads and say, yes, yes, I understand you can't love that person. You can't love that group. You can't go to that place. And everybody says that because they've changed it. They've changed it from unconditional to conditional because unconditional love requires the hand of God. It's the same with growing churches. People found that you couldn't grow churches as fast as you wanted to and have the mega churches that we do today if you have the Holy Spirit do it. The Holy Spirit's a lot slower than we are. The Holy Spirit doesn't save on the level that we like him to save. And so the work is hard and slow, and being born again is a supernatural thing, and it's out of our hands. And men have found that if you have a certain method or approach to the church and you can grow it with people, not save people, but just people, and that's faster. And it's more natural. And we can offer them this and this service and this program and whatever, and they will come much quicker to the church. But it's natural. And love is that way. Natural love. The easiest way to love. You get up, you start your week on Monday, work week. You get up and you go to a job you absolutely love. You make money that is exactly the money that you would want to make in any job. You get breaks, lunch, whenever you want to. Everything works out perfectly. Your family, you like everyone of your family, not just your family at home, but your extended family. Everybody pleases you. Everybody does exactly what you'd want them to do. When you turn on the news, you hear only things that you love to hear. Whenever the president makes a speech, oh, you're going, absolutely perfectly said. That's exactly what I want to hear. And you want a natural, idyllic life. And it just, it doesn't happen. This is a fallen world. People are sinful. The world is fallen. The culture is depraved. Society is corrupt and decaying. And to love as God loves requires something more than natural. So he says here, if you just love those who love you, what is the reward in that? Everybody does that. Even tax collectors love those who love them. Verse 47, if you greet your brethren only, what are you doing? What do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? The Greek says Gentiles there. So tax collectors and Gentiles, the natural man. You know, we really are in our society, in church in our society, we have fallen into this natural thing. And Jesus has pointed out long ago, we may think it's a new trend, but long ago it was like, how are you different if all you do is what you can do just from being born? You're not doing anything if that's all you can do. Because the person who loves is a person who can overlook the fact that this person is an enemy. What do missionaries do when they go to these places? They're targets when they get there. We talk about the persecution in Iraq right now, and other places could be named in the Arab world. That people go there, say from this country, or people live there and become Christians, and they are there to love the people in that region, and they're only hated. And if they say, well, if we're just going to be hated, we'll just leave, then they'll never be saved. And there's not will not be that contrast that the Lord makes between Egypt and Israel like he does in Egypt before the Exodus, where the Lord shows his people to the world. They're scoffed at, they're killed, they're beaten, and all those things we see in Hebrews 11. The world is not worthy of them. But they love because of God. The love of God is poured out in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. And they love. And they do impossible things. Because they know the Lord and they walk with the Lord. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, see what I mean? Here Jesus is saying, just what he's been saying all along, to do that which God does is impossible for you as you are. Who can be perfect? That's one of the big things that people say not to love today. That's the excuse they give. Well, nobody's perfect, and they just act like it's nothing. How can we act like it's nothing? Of course we can't be perfect. But I would much rather find someone who's trying to be perfect than someone who says, I'm not even going to try because I can't be perfect anyway. Which is the excuse that's given today. Nobody's perfect, so just forget that sin. It's nothing. I can't be perfect. You see, in every case here, what we have is that this love is supernatural. It's given to us by God. We have been made new people. And as the illustration I gave this morning, the story from Mr. McQuilkin, is that you love first, and then you feel good about it. And the natural way is you feel good about it, and then you do it. The motivation is the feeling. For the Christian, the motivation is the command. When we are commanded, that's our motivation. For the world, a command is not enough. You got to be made to feel like going to church. You got to be made to feel like sacrifice. You got to be made to feel like giving, to feel like loving. And so you require likability and, you know, conditional love. But for the believer, the command is the motivation. We overlooked it when we were studying Bible stories when we were kids. I'm sure, Cain and Abel. I mention it here a lot. It's one of the greatest passages to speak about counseling. The Lord counsels Cain about his ill feelings. And I can just picture Cain based on today's character of man. Lord, you need to straighten Abel out. And if you do that, I'll feel better. He is uppity. He is bringing these sacrifices. You're accepting them and encouraging this whole thing, and you're making this big division between us because of him. That's the way it would be worded today. And the Lord said, it's not Abel that will solve this, it's Cain. If you do what's right, then you'll feel good about it. That's what the Lord said. And again, it would be awfully easy if we were always motivated by feeling good about something. You go on a diet, you feel good about it. You could do it then. It's time to exercise. Oh, can't wait. I feel great about exercise. When do we ever do that? When I'm exercising, I got the timer going there. And it's not like a movie that you start watching. You sit down in the theater. When you go to a movie, you get a big bag of popcorn in your lap, and you say, I hope this goes on for a long time. You get on the Nordic track, which I do. You're on the Nordic track, and you start and say, come on, let's get this done. Get it over with. Because it's just natural to feel good. If you feel like doing something, it's so easy. We have people here running businesses. What if all your employees just felt like working hard and felt like coming in and felt like doing the job and just, you know, begged to be given more stuff to do? It's feeling is after. Any kind of thing we're commanded first. To a Christian, the command is the motivation. Thankfully, there is an effect afterwards. Even marriage in some cultures, and like we saw in the Old Testament with Isaac, they got married, then he loved her. That was the culture. Of course, today it's the other way around. I got to fall in love with somebody, and we do it like a zillion times, it seems, kids these days. And they finally latch on to somebody to marry. But these were brought together, and they got married, and he loved her. See, that's not our culture, but it is our command that we love first. Feel good about it later. It requires, as we're told here, a different kind of person. It requires someone who is surrendered. Because again, all these Beatitudes, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, all that precedes this. That's the kind of person that produces the kind of things afterwards that we see. Without that, we're on the natural realm. We're doing exactly what we're able to do just from being a human being, which is nothing. We're like tax collectors and Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I can guess about you. But of all the comparisons here, we're given this. We're given tax collector. We're given Gentile in the Greek. Or we're given the one in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Which is it that we would want to be compared to? And the one that enables us to be compared to our Father is the one that is, that we love in a supernatural agape way. We love our enemies even. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And afterward, whether it's accepted or rejected, we have a reward. Because he says here, what reward have you just being natural? We have a reward, and the core reward here is not that we get a nice place in heaven. The core reward here is that we are pleasing to our Father, that we are sons of our Father. Now, there are other rewards too. I'm not trying to say that, I'm not trying to spiritualize the rewards here and say it's just that, but that's the core one. We please God, and then there are other things that follow from that. But unless you do that one, there's no reward. Just being natural, there's no reward. And so, we're not tax collectors, but we can be like one. We're not Gentiles in the spiritual sense if we're saved, but we can sure be like one. But we can also, by being saved, be sons of our Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to fall on the just and on the unjust. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss us?